Jacob fled from his brother. And 20 years later, he had to flee from his father-in-law. And so Jacob decided to go back home, where his brother would be, Esau, hoping for peace with Esau. On the way, angels of God met him. And he named that area Manahaham, which means God's camp. And these first two passages I have on the screen, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to read along with me. And then after these first two in Genesis 33 and then Genesis 28, I'll have all the rest of the passages on the screen. So when Esau heard of Jacob's return, Esau assembled 400 men to greet his brother. And Jacob heard of that, and he feared greatly for his life and the lives of his family. And so he divided up his family now, which had grown considerably, thinking that, well, if Esau kills one group, then the others can get away. And during that night, a man appeared to Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with this man, knowing that the man was divine, and he wouldn't let the man go until the man blessed Jacob. And it worked. Because when Jacob met his brother, it was peace, and it was not what he was fearing. Esau did not harm his brother. They had a good talk, and then from there, Jacob and his family went to the city of Shechem, where he set up his tent. And he bought some property. And then, undoubtedly, out of deep gratitude toward God, Jacob did something special. And that's this passage here. Genesis 33, beginning verse 18. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, or ancient Syria. And he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Yezreel. Genesis 28 had shown that Jacob did this because he had made a promise to God. Back when he first fled from his brother, he had gone asleep one night, and during the night, God showed Jacob a ladder with its top reaching up into heaven. And Jacob also saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. And when he woke up the next morning, you know, he was shocked because he didn't realize that God was in that place. Just like we may not realize that God is here because we can't see Him. We may not think of that, but He's here. Just like He was there for Jacob. And so he concluded that, not knowing that God was in that place, he said the house of God would be here. And so he recognized that that place was the gate of heaven. And then Genesis 28:18 says, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So Genesis 33 shows that God did bring Jacob back to his homeland in peace, back to his father's house in peace. Having been with Jacob the whole way that he was going, providing him with food, providing him with clothing, it's almost like he had read what Paul said to Timothy, where in 1 Timothy 6, Paul had told Timothy that with food and covering, we should be content. So he was saying, God, that's all I want. So Jacob made Jehovah, or Yahweh God, his God. And this altar that he made by the city of Shechem, he named El Elohe Yezreel, that the world might know that God, the God that we know, was his God. So El Elohe Yezreel, what does it mean? Well, Jacob had made a decision, and he knew that all other gods, and there were plenty in the land of Canaan in those days, if you remember, were dead and false gods. Therefore, he made a declaration in the land of idolatry that he was rejecting all of these other gods, and he was choosing the God of his fathers. Since God had changed Jacob's name to Israel, it was logical for the nation that descended from Jacob and his 12 sons to use that designation for the nation. So that he's not just the God of Jacob, the man, but the God of Israel, the nation. And as you read through the Hebrew Bible, you'll see many more references to the God of Israel in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. In Exodus 24, the Lord invited Moses and other men from Israel to ascend Mount Sinai and to worship there. And when they arrived and ate there, they saw something spectacular. The Bible says, "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel." Wow. "And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity." Whew, man, what a sight that must have been. They saw the God of Israel, and under his feet, you know, is this pavement, not blacktop like we see, or even concrete, but sapphire stone. And it's so beautiful that it has kind of like a translucent appearance to it, like the very heavens themselves. They were children of Israel, so they got to see these 74 men, the God of Israel. Wow. He was not some tribal puny God, but the gods of all the nations surrounding them, Israel, as they've come out of Egypt at this point. But he is the one true and living God, and they could see that with their eyes when they saw something that they had never seen associated with any other god. Two kings of Israel understood what it meant that God is the God of Israel. King Hezekiah prayed to God one time and said, "O Lord God of Israel." In other words, he's saying, "You are the one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." Or King Solomon prayed to God one time, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts." Wouldn't you just love to hear the leader of a nation pray like that before the nation, acknowledging the one true and living God, and acknowledging that he is the maker of the heavens and the earth, and that he is merciful toward anyone whose heart is steadfast with him. So it's not just that he can be the God of Israel, but the God of anyone who recognizes him as the Creator, as the sole Creator, and that he keeps covenant and mercy with anyone who walks before him with all their hearts. Psalm 68 declares the awesomeness of this God. "The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." The earth knows who God is. The earth does not shudder for any of the inventions of man, for any gods that they've made. But the earth shudders at the presence of God. Even the heavens, when God is present, can't hold their water anymore, but they just lose the water. It rains. What a magnificent picture the psalmist gave us there. And the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that when God descended upon Mount Sinai, it shook. And there was this dark cloud up there, and fire, and thunder, and lightning, and all kinds of stuff. And the children of Israel down below, they saw the mountain shaking, and they heard the thunder, and they heard God speaking to Moses. What would it have been like to be there with the children of Israel? Wow. Isaiah 45 shows a unique feature of our God. And this is something actually that causes a lot of people not to believe. But if you would think about it for a moment, it ought to be a reason to believe. Listen to this, Isaiah 45:15. Truly, you are God, you hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. See, some people, a lot of people say they don't believe because they can't see Him. And that's because He really is God. We're not capable of seeing Him right now. We would not survive the experience. You don't see any images of Him either. He has never asked the children of Israel, nor Christians, to make images of Him. In fact, He strictly forbids it, because nothing even comes close to picturing what He truly is. On the other hand, how do we know about other gods? Because someone made an image of them. They carved out of stone or wood or something. The one true and living God is not like some carved image. And at the present time, He hides Himself. And so we need to know that He is truly God and not some odd-looking object like a lot of the idols are. Like one of the gods of India is this elephant with multiple arms and all kinds of weird stuff. That's not our God. I agree with the psalmist in Psalm 72 when he said, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things." And you know that to be true, don't you? Has He not done wondrous things? I mean, the fact that He created the heavens and the earth just by ordering for them to be is absolutely awesome. I love Psalm 33, 6 through 9, which I will not have on the screen. But it just says that God said, and I'm summarizing here, God said for them to be and they were. I can't even ask for a drop of water to be, and it is. In fact, the water laughs at me when I try and do that. He is God. No other gods of the nations have done what our God has done. Think of just these two things alone. Taken one nation, Israel, out of another nation, Egypt. And then secondly, given His Son to die for the wicked of the earth. You will not read of anything like that concerning the gods that have been in the past or any that people are worshiping today. If He is the God of Israel, He is for His people. I love it when the Bible tells us that Moses and Aaron went to Egypt, went right to the capital, went right into the throne room of Pharaoh, and said this, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they might hold a feast to me in the wilderness." They knew that they had an authority far superior on their side to Pharaoh, as powerful as he was. He was nothing. They came with a greater authority. The God of Israel, the God of these people that you have enslaved, has said, "Let my people go." And so Moses and Aaron knew that the God of Israel would work for his people. And of course he did in a most magnificent way, didn't he? Joshua, the assistant to Moses, learned that lesson well. In Joshua 10 and verse 42, the Bible says, "All these kings, the kings of the Canaanites, and their land, Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel." Amen to that. If there is a God, and if Israel is his people, then of course he can do something like that. Luke chapter 1 shows a man by the name of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He's in the temple. He's a high priest. And he's doing what the high priests were supposed to do. And while he's in there, an angel visits him and tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. Now evidently they had been praying to God about having a child. And so the angel comes in answer to his prayer and says, "You're going to have a son," but he doesn't believe him. "God, we want a son. You're going to have a son." "Oh, I don't believe you." That's kind of how it was. So you know what the angel told him? "You are going to be mute. You are going to be unable to speak until that child's born." So I don't know if when he was done with his duties and then went home to his wife Elizabeth, if she conceived right away, or if there was a time, you know, before that happened. But at least 9 months. For at least 9 months, the man couldn't speak. And finally, the child is born. And all the relatives, interestingly, are going to name the child, not Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're all going to name him after his father, Zacharias. Zacharias stops him. He did something with his hands to stop them, and he asked for something to write on. And he wrote on it, "His name is John." And then, the first words that come out of his mouth, God loosens his tongue now. Now he's able to speak, and Luke 1:68 says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." So, I mean, I think this whole time he's believing, and he can't wait to speak, and when he speaks, the first thing he does is not even talk about John, though indirectly it does, because this is how God is visiting his people with John the Baptist, who will be the messenger for the Lord himself when he comes on the earth. But his first words are, "Bless the God of Israel." Why? Because he has visited and redeemed his people. He is our God and he is for us. He's working for us. And that's the point that I'm making this morning with all of these passages. And you'll see that especially as I make some application a little bit later to us. He is the God of Israel. Therefore, he's with his people. And they don't have to be discouraged. If he is the God of Israel, he is their everything. If you know David, if you've read in the Bible about David, you've read the things that he said and how his whole life was wrapped up in God, the God of Israel, you will know that he would say, "He's my everything." I think if he was here this morning singing that song that we sang earlier, "He is my everything," thank you, Larry, for singing that, I'm sure he would have been billowing out his voice and all of us here would have heard it. Maybe he would have stood up or something. I don't know. I think he would love that song, though, if he knew it. That's just the kind of man David was. But anyways, in 1 Chronicles 17, the Bible shows that after he had wanted to build a temple for God, and God said no, "Instead, I'm going to build you a house." And by that, he meant a dynasty. David was so humbled by that that he offered up this magnificent prayer. Let me just give you part of it. Right here in verse 24, 1 Chronicles 17. "So let it be established," he said to God, "that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you." That to me just sounds like David. God is not about me at all. It's about you, and it's about Israel. You are Israel's God. And he wrote his prayer now. And then prayed it to God. And God, in this case, used Ezra to write it down for us and to preserve it in the book of the Chronicles. And I thank God that he did that, because I don't know about you, but I agree 100% with that prayer. I think that is so true. In Psalm 68, the psalmist declared that the kingdoms of the earth should sing praises to God. And then the psalmist went on to glorify God by saying, O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. So, yes, if God created the heavens and the earth, and if he has a people on the earth, then he can and he does give them power and strength. And I feel like I'm one of them, that I've been blessed with whatever strength he's given me. Thank you, God. And I think he's given you strength and power too. All these truths that I'm showing you, especially in these last couple passages, please remember them when you pray. When you pray, you're not just offering up like an abracadabra or, you know, something that you have to say in order to get what you want. When you pray to God, you should be confessing to him what you think about him and how you feel about him. Tell him, God, you are, and then say it. You know, a lot of times our prayers are, God, I need this. God, do this for me. God, do this for this person. So on. And those are fine. He wants to hear those. But he also wants to know what we think of him. I want to know what you think of me, even if it's a bad opinion, I guess. I want to hear that too. But, you know, we like to talk to each other. You know, and we compliment one another. And, you know, we do things like that. Like for my children and now my grandchildren, I want them to hear, I want to hear them say, Dad or Grandpa, here's what you are to me. Here's how I feel about you. Now, if there's any parent here or any grandparent here, will know what I'm talking about. You want to hear those words, and they're the sweetest words, aren't they? You cherish words like that. Well, so does God. God loves you immensely. And he is your God. Do what I've quoted three kings today at least, right? Hezekiah, Solomon, and David. I can't think of any other one. Pray like those men did. God wants to hear it. Make a decision like these men did. Like these men of Israel did. And he'll be your God too. When Joshua was at the end of his life, and they fought 7 years of war to conquer the land of Canaan, he had this big assembly of all the people, of all Israel, and they came before him. And part of what he said to them was this, Joshua 24:2. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, the other side of Euphrates, in old times, and they served other gods. And he continued to talk about that, and then in verse 23 he said, now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. I mean, after all, he was the one who had just led them out of Egypt, had taken them through 40 years in the wilderness, providing all of their needs, now brought them across the Jordan, brought them into the land of Canaan, helped them to fight these wars, and gave them the land. So Joshua says, don't worship The gods that your fathers did, the father evidently of Abraham, how did Abraham become the believer that he was? But his father evidently was an idolater, if you can believe it. You know, don't worship the gods of the Egyptians. Don't worship the gods of the nations that we encountered in the wilderness. Don't worship the gods of the Canaanites. Make Jehovah God your God. He's the God of Israel. And as long as Israel did that, they did well and they prospered and they stood tall. But when they turned their backs on God and forgot that He was the God of Israel, they suffered for it. I urge you today to do the same thing. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel and to His blessed Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you do as Joshua told Israel to do, you shall be the Israel of God. And that is also what I want you to know today. That if you incline your heart to God, you are part of the Israel of God. Just as those Israelites were, and just as Paul told those Galatian churches, Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So everything that I've been showing you today about God being the God of the nation of Israel is also true of the God of the church, of your God. He is your God, brethren. Now, think about this. What was the purpose of Israel? Why is Israel in the Bible? I mean, ultimately, everything's about Jesus, right? So what is Israel there for? What about this thing we call the Old Testament and all that stuff about Israel? What's that there for? Well, God had told Abraham that in him he wanted to bless all the families and all the nations of the earth. And then Abraham's son, Isaac, God renewed the promise to him. Same thing. And then to his son, Jacob, God made the promise and gave many more details about the promise. In other words, the nation of Israel, its purpose was to bring God's promised blessing into the world. When you become the Israel of God, let Him use you in the same way that He used ancient Israel, that you might bring the promised blessing of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ to the people who are around you. Why do you live in the neighborhood that you live in? Well, because I decided that's where I want to live and I like the house there, blah, blah, blah. Well, I think there's actually someone else behind it all. Why do you work at the job that you do? Well, because I went to school and I trained for this and this is what I like to do. Well, I think it's because there's someone else behind it who allowed you to get into that position. I mean, if God didn't want you in your neighborhood or in your house, if He didn't want you to have the job that you have, if He didn't want you to have the family that you have, it's no problem for Him. He can remove you from it. But you're in it. Why? For the same reason He brought Israel into the land of Canaan. To bring a blessing into the world. So He's looking at you, I believe, today. And He knows that there's people around you. At work, maybe at home, in your neighborhood, where you do business, wherever. There's people all around you who have not yet had a chance to experience the promised blessing like how you have. If I were you, and this is what I do, I'm saying I do it as well, and I'm encouraging you to do it. Pray to God. God, I want to be a blessing like Abraham was, like Israel was. How can I bless my neighbor today? How can I bless the church today? I ask him that. How can I bless your name today? Just open yourself up to Him. What do you want me to do? And it might be just showing kindness to someone who hasn't received it in a while. It might be just You know, holding the door open for someone, I don't know. Those things mean something to them. One time I walked into a store here in town, and the guy coming behind me was a biker. And he was dressed like one, and he looked like one. So I came to the door, and I opened the door for him. And he looked at me, and he says, "No one's ever done that for me before." And I said, "Well, you know, go on in." I have no idea how his life has been from that point on, but, you know, Jesus talked about just giving a cup of cold water to someone. In other words, what I'm saying here is that it's not like you say, "Okay, God, according to what Don preached today, I need to go preach a sermon to somebody." No, that's not what I'm saying at all. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are in your life circumstances to bless someone somehow. And it might be just with a cup of cold water. It might be just holding their door open. It might be just being patient with them when others haven't been. I don't know. But ask God to use you as He used Israel, and He'll do it. So make that decision today, would you? And if you're even at the point where you're saying, "Okay, this is hard for me to do, it's a change, so I need some strength power." You said earlier that the God of Israel gives His people power and strength. If I'm the Israel of God, I need power and strength. And what I'm saying is, when we sing this invitation song shortly, if you need us to pray for you, that's what we want to do. We want to go to the God of heaven and say, "God, please help this brother, please help this sister, just to be a blessing to the person around them." Or if you're not even of the Israel of God in the first place because you're not a Christian, would you please think about yourself and your God during that song? And if you're ready to become a Christian, you can come forward at that time. I'll greet you and I'll tell you what else you need to do to become a Christian. Come forward now as we stand and sing.